from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. City called Bethlehem. A few weeks ago, I brought a message on Sunday evening about Bethlehem. And we sort of traced the history of Bethlehem through the Bible. It was prophesied many, many years before he came that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now keep your place here in Luke chapter 2 as we'll return. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Good, I enjoy hearing your pages turn. Means you're following along. In Luke chapter 23, let's read verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. The place called Calvary. Now Matthew, Mark, and John refer to this place as Golgotha. Same place, Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. It's the place where he was crucified. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was born in Bethlehem to die at Calvary. Now, as we go back to the book of Luke, chapter 2 again, we believe that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God incarnate, God in human flesh, born of a virgin, because God was his Father. The eternal God was his Father. Joseph served as his earthly father, Mary, his virgin mother. But he was God incarnate. He became man without ceasing to be God, but he was at the same time altogether man. Other than his conception, his birth was as any other birth. He was born as an infant, lowly, as we sang a while ago. God, in human flesh, took on himself that form of his creation. He had made man from the dust of the earth. He'd created the dust of the earth from nothing, then made man from that dust, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But then God, when he chose to come, was born, just as every person had been born since the beginning. He was an infant. And there are a number of things left to our imagination about that. When did he become conscious? You know, when are your earliest recollections? What's the earliest, when you were the youngest, what is your very earliest, oldest recollection? I have some very, very faint recollections of when I believe I was 2 or 3 years old. Just a few. I think I told somebody here just a few days ago that I have a recollection. My father was blind, but I have a recollection of being a toddler, maybe 2 or 3 years old, standing up in the back seat of a car, which you don't do anymore. We did back then. Standing up in the back seat of the car and my dad in the driver's seat. It's the only recollection I have of his driving. He lost his sight not long after that to the point he could not drive. But when did baby Jesus become conscious? What were his earliest recollections? And what I'm getting at is, when did he realize who he was? Now, I know there are all kind of worldly speculations about that. And like I said, there are things that God, from his word and in his word, leaves us to speculate and wonder until he sees fit to reveal to us. But there's no doubt that from a young age, he knew what his purpose was. He knew who he was and what his purpose was. You're back in Luke chapter 2 again. Turn to verse number 40. Let's begin reading with verse 40 in Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. From a child, the grace of God was upon him. Now, verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now, every time I read this, I don't feel so bad about coming in church and leaving Aaron in the van once, or about going home and leaving Michaela at church. It wasn't a day's journey from Bethaven over. We only lived a mile away, but they went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers at 12 years old. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now stop right there for a minute. Have you ever been in a crowded place, a fair, a mall, and for just a few seconds lose sight of one of your children? Can you imagine looking around for 3 days? You know, they looked among all their family acquaintances, then they start back on the road back toward Jerusalem, that day's journey, looking all along the way for him. We sought thee sorrowing. Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years old, we see his intelligence in verse 46 as he listened to the doctors, the learned, and he asked them questions. 12-year-old boy holding his own in conversation with grown, learned men. And then said to his mother, wished you not I should be about my Father's business? He already knew as a boy who he was. Perhaps knew all of what his purpose was. In John chapter 9, keep your place here again because we're coming back to Luke, but would you turn with me to John chapter 9? In the Gospel according to John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now this is some years after that incident in the temple when he was 12 years old. He's now begun his earthly ministry. He's gathered his disciples. And to them he refers to the work that he was sent for. I must work the works of him that sent me. He's known for a long time that his father, who his father was, and that his father sent him with a purpose. His father sent him with a business. His father sent him with works to complete and a work. In his high priestly prayer, as we make our way back to the gospel according to Luke, I want to refer to his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he said in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He refers to finishing that work. So for practically all his life, he knew about his purpose. He knew about his father's business that he was sent for. He knew about the works, and then that great work that his father sent him to do. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 9. After he had begun his earthly ministry and gathered his disciples to himself and taught them, he began to reveal to them what this business of his father was, what the works and the work that his father had sent him to do was. Now we might look at the works, might think about the works as his healing, his teaching, his feeding the hungry, his doing good, his setting a good and godly example. Those are, we might consider, works. But they all led toward, they all contributed to that great work that he came to do. His miracles were not only for the purpose of doing good. He didn't heal the sick just because he saw the pain and the need of the sick. Yes, he had compassion on them and he healed them. But his purpose, the main purpose for these miracles on behalf of the Lord Jesus, were to validate his message, to validate who he claimed to be. He was God in the flesh. Remember when he told someone, take up his bed and walk? He healed a man. And in the process, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those religious leaders said, why? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God? He could forgive sins because he was God. And those today that read the Bible say he never claimed to be God. Yes, he clearly claimed to be God. And his miracles were the validation of his claims. But the great work that he came to do was to die at Calvary, to go to Golgotha and be made sin for all sinners. That was the great work that he came to do. And he eventually finished that work. But along the way, he began to reveal this to his disciples. And as we read these accounts of first one and then another, of his predictions of his death, he's predicting his death and he's teaching them, preparing them. We see that they are slow to learn. He repeats it. And yet they don't understand it. In Luke chapter 9, let's begin reading with verse 21. In Luke chapter 9, verse 21, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain, and be raised the third day. Now, he's preparing them. He's teaching them. He's predicting his death, and he's making this prediction known to them. Matthew and Mark add a little something to this. I'll just read to you from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. But both Matthew and Mark record for us Peter's response to that. Matthew goes on, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, Peter didn't understand. When Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised up the third day. Peter said, no, that is not going to happen, because he didn't understand. And Mark records that same detail at this first prediction of his death. His dying on Calvary, which is the reason he was born in Bethlehem. Also in Luke chapter 9, begin with verse number 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But now look at verse 45. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They still didn't understand. He said, let this sink down into your ears. Matthew, in Matthew 17, said, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And then Mark records for us again, they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. That's in Mark chapter 9, verse 32. They understood not that saying. Now we read that and we think, he said he's going to die, he's going to be raised again. What's not to understand? They've seen the miracles, they've seen what he did to validate his message of who he claimed to be. Surely this is the Son of God. And yet they didn't understand. But there's a reason that they didn't understand. So let's not think they're just thick-headed just yet, all right? Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. And we see a glimpse of it here in chapter 9, verse 45. They understood not, it was hid from them. It was hid from them that they perceived it not. But in Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter number 18, let's begin reading with verse 31. Luke 18, 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So it wasn't just that they were a little slow to learn. It was hidden from them. In the working of God, in the providence of God, God did not yet reveal to them. Jesus is telling them what's going to happen, but he's not giving them the understanding of it. Now later, he's going to open their eyes, and they're going to remember all these things that he said. But now, when he's saying this to them, it's hidden from them. And we have another clue in the scripture as to why that is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why in the world would it have been hidden from them? Jesus is telling them plainly, but they don't understand. They don't understand because it's hidden to their understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, those disciples were not the only ones. We're not the only ones who didn't understand. Now, Jesus had told them plainly. He hadn't told everyone else as plainly as he had told his disciples. But he told them enough, but hid them from the understanding for this purpose. The princes of this world didn't understand. What do you think of when you hear that term, the princes of this world? What about the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air? Satan himself didn't understand it. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Satan thought he was winning when he contributed what he did to the crucifixion. He thought he had won. But God, in his purpose and in his sovereign purpose, was using him. And God hid it from the disciples. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus going up, took the 12 apart in the way and said unto him, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. The third day he'll rise. But they didn't understand. Mark records it again in Mark chapter 10. These truths of the gospel were hidden until the time that God purposed to reveal to his disciples. And then they understood. Then they remembered all these times that he had told them this was going to happen. And they didn't understand. And Peter remembered the time he rebuked the Lord. Let's look at it in the gospel according to John. Let's turn to John chapter 8. I have two more passages I want to ask you to turn with me. In John chapter 8, all these other accounts, and what I've been trying to put forth here is he was born in Bethlehem to die at Calvary. He knew that from an early age. And he revealed it to his disciples, but they didn't understand it until it was time for them to understand. And then they did. In John chapter 8, let's begin reading with verse number 27. John 8, 27. We read, They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he hath sent me, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Look at the end of verse 29 again. For I do always those things that please him. At 12 years old, he spoke of his father's business. He was there to do his father's business. Wist ye not I should be about my father's business? To his disciples, he referred to the works that his father sent him to do. Here in the gospel according to John, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. The works that his Father sent him to do. His Father's business. One other passage in John 14. John chapter 14. And let's begin reading with verse number 25. John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Those things that have been hidden, they would understand. Verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. There's a lot in that phrase. What does that mean? Jesus knew exactly what it meant when he said, Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go to the garden. He's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will agonize with great crying and tears, agonizing in prayer to his Father until his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. He's going hence to be arrested, to be taken to this mock trial and falsely accused and mocked and ridiculed. He's going to be scourged and beaten, and all along the way, mocked. He'll be beaten and then nailed to a cross, all his clothes stripped from him, nailed to a cross and lifted up in plain view of everyone. He's to be made sin. When he said, "Arise, let us go hence," he's going to the cross, he's going to Calvary, which is the reason he came to Bethlehem. To die at Calvary, to be nailed to that cross, to be lifted up to die, to be made sin for us. He knew no sin, but he was made sin. He was made my sin. He was made your sin, so that we who are sinners could be made righteous in him. He came to die, born to die, born in Bethlehem, all his life making his way to Calvary. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That virgin-born Son of God came to Bethlehem for that purpose, to die for you. The disciples came to believe it, and they came to understand it. And the Word of God says if you believe that, He will save you. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one here who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that they'd trust You, believe on You, call upon You, and be saved. We pray to our Father in Jesus' name. Amen.